This is Answers in Genesis in the United Kingdom.
Hello and welcome to episode 12 of Answers UK Radio. My name's Paul Taylor. I'm the senior speaker with Answers in Genesis in the United Kingdom. And there are a few changes really to what we were planning to do for this programme. The programme, as you know, is a 30-minute or so programme, magazine-type programme, with news about Genesis, creation and evolution. And I was hoping, and I think many of you had read about this on the podcast website, that we were hoping to do a complete programme with interviews and so on from the Grapevine Christian Festival, which was held on the last weekend of August, the bank holiday weekend at the end of August. Now, I can't do this, and the reason is, it's down to my inexperience, I'm afraid, with mobile recording, because many of the recordings of interviews that I made at the Grapevine Festival have not really come out well enough. The background noise is a lot greater than I expected, and therefore a lot of the interviews are unclear. So we're not going to be able to do a complete program, but you know, with a bit of cleaning up, the interviews are sort of listenable too, if you listen in small bits rather than trying to listen to a whole interview. So what I'll probably do is I'll be using bits from those interviews over the next few podcasts, so you will get to hear the fascinating interviews that I was able to have with many people around the stand and elsewhere at the Grapevine Festival in August 2009. Those people who came along to our stand at Grapevine, thank you for doing so. It was a very successful event. We really enjoyed being there. I mean, I didn't hear any of the actual main meetings, but a lot of people came to our stand. They were attracted by the model ark, the huge model ark that we have with us, and they wanted to come over and talk and do a lot of business too. That was great as well, that we sold a lot of the important materials that we have that just help people understand more about Genesis, creation, and what the Bible says about evolution, how evolution is not compatible with biblical science. So that was great fun, and many thanks as well to the folks who were running the little radio station on the showground in Lincoln that covered the whole Christian Festival area. It was great to be interviewed on that radio station, a couple of interviewers, and particularly Mike Rimmer from Cross Rhythms Radio interviewed me every night of the festival, and at about 11:15 every night. That was great. I had plenty of opportunity then to chat on different subjects, which was wonderful. So many thanks to all of those who came to support us at the Grapevine Festival, and all those who helped enormously. We had a great time, and we will bring you some snatches of those interviews over the next few programmes. I ought to think, while we're doing basic introductions and so on, to apologise for the fact that this podcast is so delayed. It's been several weeks since I was able to get the last podcast out. There have been a number of things. This is where I'm trying to tug at the heartstrings and get sympathy. There's been a lot of things that have intervened between the last podcast and this. For example, my holiday. And following the holiday, then we had the Grapevine Festival itself. And then following that, I was on ministry in Northern Ireland. And then following that, I went down ill with the dreaded swine flu. But don't worry, I've had it all treated with a good administration of ointment. That's the old joke. You know the other one, don't you, as well, that I called the National Health Service helpline about the swine flu, but all I got was crackling. Enough bad jokes, and let's get on to the programme. And we're going to be looking today at the reason, really, why evangelicals today in the United Kingdom seem to be very firmly leaning towards theistic evolution. I think they always have done over a long period of time, but why is it that they're becoming even more radically attached to theistic evolution? I think in the past many evangelical organizations said that they didn't take a position on the subject of Genesis, as if we were meant to be grateful for that. Oh, we're very glad you don't take a position. Nowadays they are taking a position, and their position is firmly theistic evolutionary. But actually the old dynamic of not taking a position on the subject of Genesis is actually not good enough, because what you're saying is it doesn't really matter. Nowadays we have people who say, well, we do not believe what God says in the book of Genesis, we believe the science of evolution instead, and the fact that that's opposed to what the Bible says in the book of Genesis, well, we're not really concerned about that. We want to believe what science says. That's bad enough. But in fact, the old dynamic as well of saying it doesn't matter is not good enough either, because it does matter. It does matter what you believe. We've talked about this on many occasions on this program. It matters because it's to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've shown many times that Jesus clearly believed Genesis to be historically true, and if it's good enough for Jesus, then it is certainly good enough for you. I don't want to be flippant there, but it is very important that we understand that Jesus knew what he was talking about. Jesus is God. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. And he's speaking with authority. And therefore, if he's saying that he believed the book of Genesis to be true, who are we? Well, however much clever science you might have behind you, who are we to say that what God has said is not right? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at today. And we'll intersperse that a little bit with some of the snatches of interviews from Grapevine as well. Answers in Genesis wasn't the only controversial type stand at the Grapevine Festival. Another controversial stand was that of the Spuck Evangelicals. Now, Spuck Evangelicals is the evangelical section of Spuck. Spuck stands for the Society for the Protection of the Unborn Child. And I spoke there to their representative, Peter Smith, who I really wanted to talk to because he, and get an interview for this podcast, because he told me that he became a creationist before he became a Christian. So just listen to this interview. The sound quality is a little poor, but it is worth making the effort to listen, because it's a fascinating tale that he had to tell.
Well, I'm here at the Spuck Evangelicals stand. Spuck stands for the Society for the Protection of the Unborn Child, and I'm with Peter Smith, who's the well, how would you describe your position then, Peter? What does it say on your card? Or?
Well, I represent Spuck at the United Nations and the European Parliament.
Right. And so, what does that task sort of involve then?
Well, with the UN work, it entails going to the UN about 5 or 6 times a year, mainly in New York, and usually 2 weeks each trip. And I know lots of delegates and ambassadors, diplomats, and we try and promote sanctity of life, Christian values, with people at the United Nations.
Yeah. It's a very valuable work, because sometimes we feel as if what's going on in the United Nations and in other international fora are really sort of almost breaking down the barriers of the dignity of human life and so on. Would you agree?
Yes, at the UN there is a very strong move to make abortion a human right. There are very strong moves to sideline marriage. A lot of people are trying to disenfranchise parents and allow children complete sexual freedom. There's all this sort of stuff goes on at the UN and the European Parliament and Council of Europe and all the African Union, all these different big international meetings. And if you're not there to speak up and put your point of view, the other side's got plenty of people there, normally 100-1 against us.
Yeah. Well, it's a very valuable work that you do, and in Answers in Genesis, you know, we take a pro-life position because we see
human life as being precious. We're made in the image of God. And you were saying before that you quite often, when you're talking in churches and elsewhere, you often quote that particular section of Genesis chapter 1. Yes, I usually preach on Genesis 1, 28 to 30. And as an introduction, I say to people that I became a creationist 6 months before I got saved by reading Sylvia Baker's Bone of Contention. And I became a creationist simply upon the evidence. So you believe in evolution as everyone else does, but this is intriguing to me that you actually were convinced by creation before before being saved. You know, so just expand on that a little bit. You read Sylvia's book, Bone of Contention.
Yeah, the thing that really clinched it was this fish fossil that's in that book. Beautiful fish. It's like a John Dory with really fine little fins. Everything's there. It's perfect. And you see, the evolutionary argument is that the fish dies, sinks to the seabed floor, covered by silt. You get a build-up of heat and pressure, and you make the sedimentary rock, and there's your fossil. Now, I say to people, well, I've fished all my life, ever since before I can remember. I've snorkeled since I was 11 years old, scuba dived since I was 17, and I say to people, ask me how many dead fish I've seen on the seabed floor, and the answer is zero, because as soon as any fish is injured or hurt, the other fish eat it.
Yes.
Now, if you get, and even if there's only one fish and it dies, it floats to the surface and it falls to bits, and it's no longer perfect. And by the time it sinks to the seabed floor, it's just mush, if that. So there's no way you'll get that fish fossil unless there's a catastrophe and the fish is instantly covered in sand and silt, as in the Great Flood. And that convinced me that evolution was just a fairy story. And I say to people, you need more faith to believe in evolution than the Genesis account.
Right. So was it this sort of gradual realizing that the creation was true then that began to push you towards realizing that you needed to be saved? Or how did that work?
Well, I got saved the first night I heard the gospel. I was 30 years old. No one was brave enough to share the gospel with me. I was a very aggressive young man, and I was hostile to Christians, but I'd been searching for probably about 6 years. I'd read nearly all the New Testament by myself, but no one had shared with me that I just had to have Christ as my Lord and Saviour. That was it. I thought you just did your best, and that if you worked really hard and were a good person, God would be happy with you. And I knew I'd failed, but I didn't know the solution. And one night I went to a barbecue in Melbourne, 28th of November 1980, and I met a man who just shared his testimony. He was meant to do something else, he just shared his testimony. And I saw the love of Christ in that man's eyes. And I looked in that man's eyes and I thought, that's the sort of man I've wanted to be in all my life. And I just bowled up to him, and in a typical brash Australian way, I just said, oh, it's a good talk. And he says, you've never made a commitment, have you? I says, no. He said, would you want to? And I distinctly heard two voices. And one voice said, don't be silly. And the other voice said, what a very good idea.
Right.
And as I presented the words yes on my tongue, I'd have given anything for salvation. He took me aside and was showing me all these verses of the Bible. I wasn't interested. I just wanted to pray. And I prayed and asked Christ to forgive me. And I felt the sin come off me like a rock off my shoulders. It was unbelievable. And I remember going out in my company car, I'd left the lights on and the battery was flat. And I'm sure Satan knows he's going to lose someone. And that was one of his little last digs at, well, not his last dig, but a parting dig at that point. And normally I'd have kicked the car and cursed and blasphemed and couldn't have cared less. And then 2 days later I was in North Queensland was the only businessman I worked with who was a born-again Christian, who I used to persecute. And I'd planned that trip four months before. And God put us two together for that week. It was absolutely awesome. And I remember coming back into work. I worked for a Japanese company. And after about an hour, this Japanese engineer says to me, he says, Peter-san, you're different. And I said, yes, Yoshi. He says, what happened? I said, I've become a Christian, Yoshi. He said, very good, Peter-san. Please continue. He knew a new man sat down at that desk, and he liked what he saw. And when this Japanese engineer went back to Japan, he noticed I had a set of tapes in my car that was the Bible in very nicely spoken English, and asked where he could get a copy so he could practice his English pronunciation with an Australian accent.
which Ken Hams said is the way everyone's going to speak in heaven.
It's a fine accent, exactly. And I gave him the set when he went back to Japan. And now I had wonderful opportunities to share with all sorts of people. And because no one had been brave enough to share with me, I really felt an obligation to share the gospel with others.
Wonderful.
And also the fact that the Bible's reliable and what it says is true.
Amen.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth.
Absolutely. Just finally, Peter, you know, this is not good radio, but looking around the stand here, there's a number of posters up about different stages in the development of human life as inside the mother's womb. I remember when I was at school, I was taught this idea of embryology recapitulates ontology. This theory that what's inside the mother's womb is not really human, it's going through the stages of evolution. And you know, fish stage and things like that. And the pictures that we can clearly see here, and I wish this was sort of a podcast rather than a podcast, really, in some ways, because the pictures you can see here show something that's definitely human. And it's very moving, isn't it? So, you know, did you want to sort of comment on that briefly?
Close. See, we know a lot about DNA now.
Yes.
Right. If your DNA is found on the murder victim or the rape victim, you're in serious trouble, because the chances of someone else having your DNA are zillions to one.
Yes.
You know, this DNA fingerprinting is really pretty good stuff. And once an egg and sperm come together, your DNA is formed, and click, that's you. And that DNA never changes through all of your lifetime. And this nonsense about you going through the stages of evolution,
yeah,
it's just a lie.
Yes, and that DNA is right at the moment of conception.
Yes, and people say, well, it's part of the mother's body. It's nonsense, because half the babies are boys.
Yeah.
So how can a male body be a female body? It's rubbish. And when the baby implants in the mother's womb, the baby has to send a special hormonal signal to alter the mother's immune system, because a foreign body is attaching to the mother's blood supply, and her immune system will destroy that foreign body unless this little special signal works. And that's what a pregnancy test is. It measures that the mother's pituitary gland has switched to pregnancy mode.
Yes.
It is awesome when you look at how well designed,
yes,
all of this stuff is.
It is.
It is amazing.
Yeah, absolutely incredible. Well, thank you so much for talking to us, Peter. Thank you for the work that you're doing in the UN and elsewhere. And thank you for talking to us today.
Thank you. God bless.
Still to come on episode 12 of Answers UK Radio: why is it that UK evangelicals have these days turned to theistic evolution? That's after this break. Dr. Dennis Alexander wrote a book called Creation or Evolution? Do We Have to Choose? In order to try and make his case that you can believe the Bible and the theory of evolution. He fails. Yet his book is endorsed by several leading British evangelicals. David Anderson has written a masterful reply. In his new book, Creation or Evolution? Why We Must Choose, David Anderson goes through Alexander's book in detail, showing how theistic evolution makes poor science and unbiblical theology. If you want to know exactly why the theory of evolution is incompatible with the Bible, you need to get Creation or Evolution, Why We Must Choose. Normally £8, and currently on offer at £7, you can actually get this book for £6.50 if you mention that you heard this advert on episode 12 of Answers UK Radio. But hurry, the offer will close on the 30th November 2009. Welcome back to Answers UK Radio with me, Paul Taylor. We're talking about evangelicalism today in the United Kingdom, looking at some of the problems that there are with evangelicalism, why it is that evangelicals are taking the theistic evolutionary line. There always used to be this idea that evangelicals in the UK were sitting on the fence. They wouldn't take a position on the issue of Genesis. Now they do take a position, and that position is not a good one. It's one that actually denies the truth of Scripture. Well, it seems that there's been something of a realignment of evangelicalism. What's evangelicalism meant to mean anyway? Well, it appears to me that it's been something of a sea change, really, in the way that evangelicalism is being defined in the United Kingdom. For example, there was an article fairly recently published by the Evangelical Alliance in the United Kingdom, and this article is entitled "What is an Evangelical?" And there are a number of things being said about what an evangelical is in this article written by the Reverend Dr. David Hilborn, who used to be the head of theology of the Evangelical Alliance UK. One of the things that they start with is looking at where the origins are of evangelicalism, and quite rightly Dr. Hilborn looks at the origins of evangelicalism in the Reformation, and particularly defining the three solas of the Reformation. It's quite interesting, the solas: sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide. The second and third ones, sola gratia means that we're saved by grace alone. That's what it means. That's what the solas mean, is to do with the word alone. Sola fide is by faith alone. But let's have a look at sola scriptura. This was meant to be a defining principle of evangelicalism. And we take that our theology is to come from the Bible alone, and we take the Bible to be the authoritative, that's easy for me to say, let's just get my teeth back in place, the authoritative and infallible and inerrant Word of God. Now look at what Dr. Hilborn says in his article. He says, the first of these solas was the sola scriptura, by scripture alone. This entailed the conviction that God's objective truth was supremely revealed through his word in the Old Testament, and that the Bible must always take precedence over reason, tradition, ecclesiastical authority, and individual experience. Now, you might start by saying, well, amen, that sounds pretty good, but let's just read the first bit of that sentence again, because it entails a watering down of the position of evangelicalism. He says that sola scriptura entailed the conviction that God's objective truth was supremely revealed through his word in the Old and New Testaments. God's truth was supremely revealed. You see, you can accept that sort of sentence and say, well, I don't think that everything in the Old Testament is true, but I can see that God's objective truth is supremely revealed through the Bible. Now, that's interesting, because it allows Dr. Hilborn to make some distinctions later on in his short article. And the main distinction might be in the last paragraph of his article, which is headed Confusion. Now let me read you this paragraph in full, because I find it fascinating. He says this: although they are still conflated by some academics and many journalists, an important distinction needs to be drawn between the terms evangelical and fundamentalist. Fundamentalism is now often used to refer to any type of dogmatic and often backward-looking thought, usually in religion. However, it originated with a series of Christian theological papers, the Fundamentals, and it goes into some of the history there. It's interesting what he's saying here. He wants to draw this distinction between evangelical and fundamentalist. Why? Because he wants to label fundamentalism. Now, this is a classic misuse of debating techniques, isn't it? The way that you argue against something is by labeling someone else, and once you've labeled them in some ways, then you can criticize them a little bit more effectively. It's unfair, and it's unprofessional. What's the way he's labelling it? He's misusing the word dogmatic, but he's deliberately doing so because he wants people to get the idea that these are rather dour and unpleasant people. So fundamental is now often used to refer to any kind of dogmatic thought. Now you might think, well, of course he's a theologian, he'll be using the word dogma correctly. Not so. Quite often the word dogma comes these days with a connotation it shouldn't do. It should really just mean the teaching, but it often comes with a connotation of that person's unyielding, won't listen to reason properly, but just thumps his tub and that's the way it goes. Well, I can tell you that seems to be the way that Dr. Hilburn is using the word, simply by what he puts in parentheses after the word dogmatic. He says fundamentalism is now often used to refer to any type of dogmatic and often backward-looking thought. Now, where's the justification that fundamentalism is often backward-looking? By fundamentalism, he's really meaning those people who want to take the Bible seriously. And this is important because he finishes his article this way. He says, more recently, distinctions between the two constituencies have also emerged in such matters as young earth creationism, the state of Israel and its role in biblical prophecy, the role of women in church leadership. Where evangelicals tend to agree to disagree on such things, fundamentalists are more monolithically conservative in their approach to them. You notice again the emotional lines being drawn there as he says that fundamentalists are monolithically conservative. He's criticizing the idea of conservatism in this way, and yet what's really being meant by conservatism as far as fundamentalists are concerned is a faithfulness to the scripture that was given to us, the way that God had it. So you see, by a clever use of words, he's trying to criticize without actually criticizing the substance. Instead of criticizing the substance, he's putting up a straw man and he's labelling his opponents in order to attempt to knock them down. And it's clear, you see, that one of the things that he's mentioned as things that are characteristic of fundamentalists is young earth creationism. His idea then that his evangelical camp are people who will agree to disagree in double quotes there on such things, but fundamentalists will not do so because they're just so unpleasant, aren't they? They're monolithically conservative. They just will not listen to what anyone else has to say and they won't agree to disagree. What nasty people. It's not a question of not agreeing to disagree. I know many Christians who do not agree with me on the subject of young earth creationism. That is not the point. The point is this scripture? Is this what God is teaching in his word or not? Now, you see, this is how we're getting a number of other issues coming up today. For example, we've got Dennis Alexander's book that we've mentioned before on this program, Creation or Evolution, Do We Have to Choose? And Dr. Alexander, in his book, again, makes many straw men and makes many errors in what he has to say. For example, listen to how he justifies the idea that scientists don't bring God into their daily scientific discourse. He says here, today's scientists who are believers do not bring God into their daily scientific discourse for three very good theological reasons. First, he says, because to do so runs a Newtonian risk of promoting a defective God of the gaps argument. I don't see how that follows. How can it follow that you're actually proposing a God of the gaps argument? What many scientists are seeing today is that the only logical explanation for so many things that we see in today's world, for example, the level and the depth of information that's held within DNA molecules in each and every one of our cells, it's only explained by the idea that there is an intelligent designer behind everything, and that designer is, of course, the God of the Bible. And, of course, scientists in the past had no problem in dedicating their works to the glory of God and understanding that God was in everything that they saw. And this is so important. David Anderson's book, Creation or Evolution, Why We Must Choose, is just a masterful critique of Dennis Alexander's book. And this is what he says on this subject. He says, sidestepping is what Dr. Alexander does again when he comes to address the issue of naturalism and whether it is at heart an anti-Christian theology. As seen many times, he says, the question is neatly dealt with by a clever redefinition of the issue that is then inevitably easy to deal with. Again, we've got this point that people will want to redefine the terms in order to knock them down. David Anderson goes on to say, Dr. Alexander redefines naturalism to mean scientific language which good does not mention God, and then proceeds to explain the reasons why Christian scientists do not stuff their papers with God language, because God is everywhere and always present in creation, not just at some parts. We do not want to invoke a false God of the gaps. Anderson says this is neat, but useless. The problem with naturalism was never that it didn't include enough God talk. The problem is the removal of the necessity of a mind. The philosophical decision to rule the questions of intentionality and design out of court, not on the basis of scientific evidence or necessity, but for ideological reasons. Darwinism, viewed from this angle, is simply the accommodation of biology to the philosophy of naturalism. It's not the absence of God speak that causes biblical theists issues with it. It's the absence of any necessity for a mind or purpose in the process. Now, that's one that I can say amen to. The marvellous book, well worth getting hold of, Creation or Evolution, Why We Must Choose, by David Anderson, which is an answer to Dennis Alexander's book, Creation or Evolution, Do We Have to Choose? It's interesting that David Alexander's book has got comments all over it from leading evangelicals from the United Kingdom today. And Dennis Alexander has been at work elsewhere. For example, he seems to have been working with a think tank called Theos. Now, this think tank have produced a report called Rescuing Darwin. The subtitle is God and Evolution in Britain Today. It's interesting, actually, because I was interviewed by a representative from Theos for a survey that they were doing, which they seem to have put on ice at the moment. They don't seem to want to publish. It was looking at the reasons why creationists believe what they believe, and I think he was hoping to drive various wedges between creationists. And I think the problem is that they found out that creationists are people who actually stick to biblical truth. Theos, the idea is that they're supposed to be a biblical organization. This particular report I've got in front of me on Rescuing Darwin, Nick Spencer and Dennis Alexander go through the place of Darwinism in today's society and try to make the case that Darwinism is not opposed to Christianity, when clearly any logical analysis of it shows that it is very much opposed to biblical Christianity. Well, who is financing this particular think tank, Theos? It takes a little while to find out who's financing it, and it turns out that actually Theos is being financed in large part by the British and Foreign Bible Society, and that's also very interesting. So we've got these organisations, the Evangelical Alliance, the British and Foreign Bible Society, Theos, supposedly evangelical, but they're taking a theistic evolutionary line. These things are a matter that need to, these should be of great concern to us, because I want to argue that we are the true evangelicals, the ones who actually believe the Bible to be true. It's interesting here, just on looking on my computer at the moment, the definition of evangelicalism on Wikipedia, of all places, is this, that evangelicalism is a Protestant Christian movement. It says that it began in Great Britain in the 1730s, and many people consider its key characteristics to be a belief in the need for personal conversion, some expression of the gospel in effort, a high regard for biblical authority. A high regard for biblical authority. You see, at the end of the day, that is what the issue is. If evangelicals today in the United Kingdom are wanting to embrace Darwinism, wanting to embrace evolutionism, then they do not have a high regard for biblical authority. They have rejected biblical authority because they're accepting something that does not tie-in, that does not agree with scriptural authority. That is the issue. We don't find evolution in the Bible. We find God telling us clearly that he is the one who has created things. And so there needs to be theological contortionism involved in trying to smash the two things together. evangelicalism, therefore, in the United Kingdom seems to be moving away from sola scriptura, the idea that you believe things by scripture alone. Nowadays, it's scripture and let's smash the theory of evolution into it as well. Well, that is not what evangelicalism is supposed to be, but if the majority of evangelicals in the UK have hijacked the term evangelical and used it that way, maybe it means that those of us who want to believe the Bible to be true will have to adopt some other word. Not some definition that the Evangelical Alliance want to put on us, trying to make us out to be monolithically conservative, trying to make us out to be unpleasant and irrational people who will not listen to reason, but showing that the ultimate source of reason is God's word. It is an issue of authority. It's interesting that Ken Ham, the founder of our ministry, commented on this in one of the most recent editions of his short little broadcasts called Answers with Ken Ham. Just listen to this particular comment as Ken Ham and Mark Lloyd discuss the authority of scripture with regard to the theory of evolution.
Evolution and creation, it's an authority issue. Answers with Ken Ham, author of the children's rhyme book D is for Dinosaur. What's the real crux of the creation evolution issue? You know, a lot of people believe that when I talk about evolution, I'm thinking about so-called ape men, fossils, the age of the earth, dinosaurs, and so on. But evolution is much, much more than this. You see, evolution is a whole philosophy of life. It's really an attempt by fallible, sinful man to try to explain life without God. In other words, by evolution, I really mean an entire worldview built on human opinion. When I talk about creation, people think I'm just dealing with such things as the 6 days of creation, Noah's flood, and so on. But by creation, I really mean that God, who's our creator, has revealed to us in his word all we need to know about life in the universe. In other words, by creation, I mean that God's word must be the foundation for all our thinking. So do we accept that God is the absolute authority, or fallen man? We must get our answers starting with the authority of the Bible.
Well, we've gone over our allotted 30 minutes, but hey, we can do that, can't we, since this is a podcast, not broadcast at any particular regular time. You've been listening to Answers UK Radio, episode 12, with me, Paul Taylor, the senior speaker with Answers in Genesis in the United Kingdom. Keep your podcast software up to date so that you can get the latest episode of Answers UK Radio. We'll try and make sure that Answers UK Radio episode 13 is out a little bit quicker than this one has been. I'll be working on it pretty soon, within the next day or two, so I think we'll hopefully get that one out within a week, God willing. But do visit us, please. Have a look at the website, answersingenesis.org. Contact us on the office here for special offers and so on mentioned on the programmes, 0116 270 8400. And you can find the podcast directories at aukpodcast.wordpress.com, or you can simply search for the free podcasts in the iTunes library. You'll find us there and you can subscribe to us for free there. But for now, thank you for listening. God bless you, and tune in again when we have Answers UK Radio.